Just a quick update that you can give praise to the Lord and just thank the Lord. We had a wonderful open house on last Thursday night here at the Academy. Just a wonderful turnout and just a real fun and exciting and good evening. And then on just a report too, I mentioned last week that I'd had some of my young men in my boys' Bible class approach me with some needs, and we've been able to just even this week have a couple more times when some of the young men have approached me and said, could I talk with you, Pastor? Could I pray with you? And so I've had at least three occasions just recently to do that, and it's just been a real blessing. And then in chapel on last Friday, God really, really spoke to hearts, and I think about half of the student body in the high school chapel made some kind of a decision last Friday morning. And so God's been doing some really wonderful things in the Academy and working in hearts and lives. And so let's just rejoice and continue to pray that God will certainly work in hearts and lives. Some of you asked me this morning, well, Pastor, what are the scripture passages you're going to have us read for this week? And in reality, I guess I had not planned to begin to do that every week, but I guess I could continue it. But I know that many of you have mentioned how much you have enjoyed reading through the assigned passages, and so I guess maybe I should start that as a regular thing here. But I know that many of you have your own system of reading through scriptures on a regular basis, and that's good. And maybe this is in addition to what you've already been doing. But I know that many of you on Wednesday nights and other times have been sharing some of the blessings that you've received by reading these passages of scripture over again in a kind of a joint effort for the congregation. And so I apologize. I really did not have any passages assigned for this week, so I'll let you choose this week. But next Sunday, in preparation for Easter, I will give you some more passages to read just for that following week. So I promise, I'm sorry I didn't come prepared this week with those kind of passages, but I will add some additional passages next week. Now, as you've been reading, and let's turn to Luke chapter 9. As you've been reading, I think it was David Klein who mentioned the other night in a testimony setting that he had been impressed with the phrase that his hour had not yet come. Did any of you remember seeing that phrase as you read through some of these passages, that certain things did not start because his hour had not yet come? And what does that phrase, his hour had not yet come, what does that mean, his hour had not yet come? It wasn't the right timing. You know, sometimes we think, I've heard people talk about the cross and the crucifixion as being one of the greatest tragedies and greatest, even if like it was some accidental thing. But we all know that this was not an accidental thing. It was planned. Even to the very hour, there was no mistake. God was doing his plan and purpose right on schedule. And I want you to follow along starting in verse 28 for a moment in Luke. I said 9. Let's go to 19. Luke 19. I'm sorry. Luke 19. 28. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon him, and they set Jesus thereon, and he, as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, Yet I tell you, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry over it, or cry out. And when he had come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Now go back to Luke 9. You know, just a few weeks ago, our group had opportunity to walk down what they call the traditional Palm Sunday walk. And we had come from the Mount of Olives, walking down the slope, and we stopped at a place they call the Teardrop Church. And it was there where this event happened, where Jesus cried over the city. We had just come from Gethsemane, and then we came walking down the mount, heading toward the city. Here in chapter 9, verse 51, Luke 9, 51, and it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. How many of you have ever seen many paintings of Christ? How many of you have ever been to a gallery or something? You've seen a lot of paintings of Christ. I have seen some. If you ever have opportunity to visit Bob Jones University, they have a wonderful gallery down there that has a lot of masterpieces in it. And there's a lot of pictures of Christ. Now, sometimes I see pictures of Christ and I don't approve of the picture. Sometimes I've seen pictures where they have Christ looking very effeminate looking and very weak. No, Christ was not a weakling. Christ was a man's man. If ever there was a man's man, Christ was it. He was a hardworking man who worked with masonry as a young man, and when it says he was his father was a carpenter, of course we're talking about masonry and stuff. And so Christ was, I believe, a very strong man. But I've seen pictures that depict Christ in his compassion. I see pictures of Christ in his agony and so forth. But you know what? I've yet to see a picture that paints this picture for me that said he steadfastly set his face. Steadfastly set his face. What word might we use to talk about somebody who is steadfast? Determined. Determination. That's the word that came to my mind. He was determined. He set his face steadfastly. He was determined. And you know, I don't have to remind us, we live in a flabby age, don't we? As far as us, you know. In this presidential election that we are in the midst of, it's really something to find someone who is a person of principle, of purpose, of someone who is steadfast in wanting to do right, who's determined to want to do right. But as hard as it is in our political realm, you know, it's just about as hard in the spiritual realm to find those kind of people today too, who are determined that no matter what else happens, they are going to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, that was one of the things that marked Christ while he was here on earth. He was steadfast. And he set his face to steadfastly go to Jerusalem, even knowing what? it would be in Jerusalem that he would die. But he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And this demonstrates a determination to fulfill the divine purposes of God in his own life. And on another occasion, Jesus said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." And he was determined to accomplish God's plan. And it was God's plan from eternity past to send his Son to be the Savior of the world. It was God's plan in eternity past to redeem mankind. And this was a plan that the Godhead devised, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And Calvary was no afterthought. It was no accident. It was not an unavoidable thing. It was planned. And Jesus, that one who was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, came on that divine mission, and it was almost like he had a stoic determination that he was not going to be deterred from his mission. This divine mission. And certainly Christ had an understanding and a clear conception of this mission from an early age. Do you remember what he said when he was there in Luke chapter 2 and he had been left behind in Jerusalem, and his parents came back looking for him? And what was his response to them? "Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" And so we know that even from eternity past he knew, but even as a young man, humanly speaking, he had a clear concept from his very earliest years that he must, and that was part of that steadfastness, "I must be about my Father's business." Go back to Luke chapter 4 and verse 43. Luke 4:43. "And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I," what? "Sent." So Christ understood, and he said, I must. John 1, you know there, he said he came unto his own, and his own what? Received him not. And so even though they didn't receive him, he had this urgency, this attitude, this determination. And John 10, Jesus said, "I laid down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring." I must bring. And so Jesus knew his mission was to the Jews, but it was also to the Gentiles. It was to all men. In Mark 13:10, it is said the gospel must first be published among all nations. And these musts were a driving force in the life of Christ. No time to waste, a short life. How many of you are 33 or older? How many of you are double 33? There's a few of us in here that are. How many of you? No, I won't ask any further than that. But you know, some of us have already lived twice as long as Christ lived. And Christ, knowing that he would only live to be a certain age, knew that his time was short and he had to accomplish the will of God. And he had all of these, "I must do this, I must." John 9:4 said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day." What did Jesus mean when he said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day"? Well, he knew that in time, daylight meant the time that he was here on earth, and the night would be when he would leave this earth. And so he was actually talking about he had a limited time to accomplish what he needed to accomplish, because that time was coming when he would be rejected, and he would be arrested, and he would be tried, and he would be persecuted and scourged, and then he would be crucified, and he would die, and he would ascend. But back in our main verse, back in Luke 9:51, it says, "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face," so he had this determination, but it says, "toward," or to go up to Jerusalem. And we ask the question, of course, why Jerusalem? Well, what constrained him? Well, Jerusalem, on our recent trip again, it's wonderful the way our trip was planned, because a highlight of the trip is to go to Jerusalem. I can remember years ago taking some folks with me, and we were standing on the Mount of Olives for the very first time, looking across the Kidron Valley and looking at Jerusalem. And I had one of my ladies, she was actually my choir director's wife, and her name was Naomi, and I looked to Naomi, and she's just crying, just tears, just crying. And I said, "Naomi, what's wrong?" And she said, "I never thought I'd be able to stand here and look at Jerusalem." And Jerusalem is a high spot. We know, because of our Christian faith, that Jerusalem is important, because that's the city where God dwelt and where God's chosen people are and where God is going to still do some wonderful things and where Christ is going to sit on the throne and rule and reign for 1,000 years. We know that there are some wonderful things that are going to take place. And even back then, Jerusalem was the civil seat. It was where all of the religious things were taking place. It was a key city. And even though they hated him, and even though they rejected him, Jerusalem needed him. And he prayed and wept over Jerusalem. Looking again at chapter 13 of Luke and verse 34, says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not." Jerusalem was the object of his love. That's why he set his face toward Jerusalem. And it was not only the object of his love, but we know that it was also the place of his suffering. And Matthew tells us that. And so with calm, confident purpose, he went to Jerusalem. You're familiar with the passage in the first part of Acts, and Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. And here we have Peter preaching, and he says, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." It was no mistake. It was by the deliberate and determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And Jesus was determined to accomplish the Father's will. But we know that Satan tried to keep Jesus from doing that, didn't he? I personally, in my study of many parts of the life of Christ, have realized that there were several times when Satan, I believe Satan was behind it all, tried to stir up people to kill Christ. We know that there in Nazareth one time they attempted to throw him over a cliff and then stone him after he fell over the cliff. And there was a time in the temple treasury that the mob got very angry and tried to take him by force. And the Bible just says he passed through their midst. There were times, I believe, when Jesus was on the Sea of Galilee, when the storms would come up very quickly. Now, it's my personal belief that those were times when Satan was attempting to kill Jesus before he ever got to the cross. And there were several occasions. And certainly we know that that would be impossible because of his hour had not yet come. And so here we see Satan trying to keep Christ from going to the cross. And he also tried to keep him from staying on the cross. You remember in your readings that you've just done this past week, there in Matthew, what were some of the crowd jeering and ridiculing Christ for others? He saved himself. He saved others. Why doesn't he come down from the cross and save himself? And that was all, again, an attempt, I believe, of Satan to get Christ off the cross so that he would not accomplish the work. But what had Jesus determined to do that we read in Luke chapter 9? He steadfastly set his face toward Jerusalem because he was determined that he was going to follow God's will, accomplish God's plan. Then in John it says this, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Loved them to the end. So here we see a wonderful reminder here in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And this reveals for us the steadfastness of Christ, but it kind of pricks our hearts because it also demonstrates to us sometimes our lack of steadfastness, our lack of commitment. Someone, I think it was Bill Gothard, once said, the test of a man's character is not what it takes to get you started, it's what it takes to get you stopped. You know? And all too often, we as believers in this century lack real resolution and determination and the strength of our commitment is often seen in what it takes to get us to quit. I want you to turn over to 2 Timothy, a little testimony from Paul here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. Paul said to Timothy, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, may I remind you, where was Paul when he was writing some of these things? He said, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul was in his penthouse, in his luxury suit, and he owned many, many suits. You know, he had a whole wardrobe. No, that's not what Paul was doing when he wrote these words. He was chained in a dark, damp dungeon. I have been in what they call that prison in Rome that they claim is the prison where Paul was held, and it was terrible. It was terrible. And that's where Paul was when he said, be strong, endure. And we oftentimes, unfortunately, find it so easy to let up or slow down or give up or quit. What did Paul tell us in Philippians 3? Forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, let's be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so as we see the fact that Jesus knew when his hour was come, he knew what was awaiting him in Jerusalem, he knew what the Father's will was, he knew what the plan of redemption was, and he steadfastly set his face. May we today understand what God's will for us is, and that we may say, as Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. Keep on keeping on for God's glory. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes we are tempted to quit. Sometimes we are tempted to let up and slow down. But we are so thankful that Jesus didn't do that. And finally he cried out, it is finished. And Father, I thank you for this testimony of the young couple that we had with us this morning, who even in the midst of this very trying time in the death of their little infant son, you did a wonderful work in their lives and they didn't quit. And so give us all that same determination. May we get up tomorrow morning with a renewed determination to accomplish your will for our lives and to keep on keeping on. Use us, we pray, as we determine through your Spirit, through your power, through your strength, to give you our all and to give you our best. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.